The primary text today is going to be found in Romans chapter 5. Now, for those of y'all that don't appreciate my artwork, this is going to be a dresser drawer. I was actually going to use my filing cabinet in the back, but it's too heavy. And it's going to stand for a visual today, and I hope it speaks to all of us, because I think a lot of us, a good portion of us have, and those of y'all that haven't, you might go through this experience where you're actually dating somebody, and it doesn't work out. Then you're together with friends, whether it's at a coffee shop or whatever, and you're just saying, you know, I kind of liked them, but they have so much baggage. And the truth of the matter is, and here's the truth, we're going to start out with it just up front today. We all have baggage. It's kind of a biblical doctrine that we call total depravity. We'll get into that in just a second. But we all have baggage. And those of us that are a little bit older are much more aware of the baggage that we carry around than those of y'all that are younger, but it's coming. And, you know, and you might want to add that to your pre-date ritual of calling them, hey, you want to go out? That's great. By the way, what do I need to bring? Because I'm rocking the Ford Fiesta here. Do you got a lot of baggage? What's going on? And or you're in the other side of the equation, the guy shows up at your house and you're like, hey, what's that trailer attached and all that stuff that's on the, oh, that's my baggage. I thought I'd bring it to date number one. And we don't generally do that. We don't just like show all of our baggage out there on date number one. You know, I've got this issue, I've got that issue. Because unless you're really socially challenged, you just don't do that. And here's the thing, you know, we all have baggage. We all have deep-rooted some emotional issues, some events that have happened to us that really kind of mess us up in the inside because we live in a broken world. And it's always been like that from the very beginning, a broken world. And you know what? We got a culture out there that says, oh, you know, I know you got all this baggage and this buried deep in the drawers of your chest of drawers. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to paint the outside of it, or we'll just change the handling. Y'all know people like this if you're older. They're always going through some new fad, some new diet program, some new therapy, some new self-discovery program. It's always, hey, let's just repaint it. Let's just redecorate it. Let's repaint the handle. It's always something going on in their lives, but they're never really experiencing any healing. And here's the thing. God wants to heal us. He wants to make us and fix us up and help us deal with the hurts and the struggles in our lives that we all have. And there's only one person on this earth that's ever lived that can help us do that, and that's the person by the name of Jesus. And we're going to talk about him today because what God wants from each of us, I want to be unmistakably clear from the very beginning, what God wants from each of us is to come with him, to open the drawers, to root down into the problems and the afflictions and the things that are vexing your life so that he can help redeem them with you. He wants to do it with you, and it's only through Christ. It's not through Oprah. It's not through the advice column on Cosmopolitan. It's not through 17 magazine. It's only through Christ. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about some of the drawers in our lives, some of the drawers in our lives. And the first drawer we're going to talk about, this one in the top drawer, we all have it, and that's a drawer called generational sin. Now, generational sin, it kind of roots in that problem of total depravity. This is what David writes in Psalm chapter 5, verse 5. In Psalm 51:5, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. A lot of things going on right here, but it says, you know what? I was born sinful, and in a sinful world, my mother actually conceived me because and when we're talking about generational sins, we get a lot of baggage from our parents. Now, this isn't an anti-parent thing. It's cool, you know, relax, Mom. It's all good. Some of us got a lot of good baggage from our parents. I got a lot of good baggage from my parents, but not all of us did. And we didn't all get just all good baggage because here's the fact of the matter. My mother and father were born sinful. Their mother and father were born sinful. Your mother and fathers were born sinful, and so were their grandparents. You were born to two sinners, who were born to four sinners, who was born to eight sinners, who were born to 16 sinners. This is total depravity, and it goes all the way back to the garden. I know we got three beautiful babies in this congregation, but I just need to let you know right now. They're sinful sinners. You might not know it right now. Oh, they're all cool and they're cooing and they're smiling. But let me tell you something. There is going to come a day when they're going to be heathen barbarian and they're going to make you want to pull your hair out. Oh, I loved it being in the grocery store and I'd see before, and this is in the BC time of my life period, the before children time period of my life, I'd be in the grocery store and I'd see these children just acting like little devils. And I'm just like, not me, not my kids. It will never happen. And then they came. And I love my children, and I can confess this to you. They are brats, but your children are brats. I'm a brat. My wife is a brat. Y'all are all brats, and we were born to brats because this is the world that we're born into. We are born into a broken world. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 3, and he says it again in Romans chapter 5. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To sin means to miss the mark. We have missed the mark of God's holy standard. Every one of us, from the worst sinner to Mother Teresa to Billy Graham, we all fall short of the mark and the holiness of God, period. Amen, Brother John. You know, no, I have Bitterman, party of one. Okay, here we are. But we all fall sin. You know, here's the Bible says this, the soul that sinneth shall die. And so what happens is, and the Bible shows us that, you know, there is a death that is associated with sin. And then in the beginning, what we see is it's kind of a spiritual death. The soul that sinneth dies. We all know we're sinning, but we're still walking around. What does that mean? Well, it is separated. Sin has separated us from God. And it's kind of like this domino effect that has just happened. I mean, the sin goes from Adam all the way down. And just like dominoes, we've all inherited the sinful nature. And so what happens is we get a lot of baggage from our parents in that regard. It's because simply they're sinners, just like us. And so, you know, the natural question is well, if they're sinners, why are we holding them to such a perfect standard? I mean, let's loosen up just a little bit and just recognize it. Because here's the thing, the healing that we're going to experience is going to be found only in Christ and is only found at the cross. Only in Christ, and it's only going to be found at the cross. And you know, one of the flip side of the Ten Commandments, and you'll see this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, if it says, you know, the sins of the father will be visited upon the third and the fourth generation. This concept of generational sin is actually a biblical concept. The sins of the father will be visited upon the third and fourth generation. We'll see that affirmed again in the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy. We see this concept that sin tends to flow through families downhill. Just kind of give you kind of a little example here. And this is just by way of confession. I mean, how many of y'all were born to a mother that worried? I was. All right. Yeah. And you know how that went. You know, your kids are coming over and they're like, and mom's like, hey, what's going on? Oh, mom, we're going down to Heavenly Lanes just 2 miles down the road. We're going to go bowling. Oh, you're going to go bowling. Well, hold on a second. And she's rocking the internet and she's looking it up to find out if there's been any police actions over there. She's calling them up saying, hey, do you spray your shoe? Do you disinfect them? Well, do you disinfect them? You just spray them on the outside or just spray it deep on the inside? You do spray it on the inside. How long do you hold it in there? I mean, is this just kind of cursory spray or what do you do? And what friends are you going with? I want their social security numbers. I want their dates of birth. Hello, you know, I'm looking up the juvenile records. Is there anything? What kind of friends they got? And everything is so jacked up and so hyper. And all you're doing is going to Heavenly Lanes bowling alley 2 miles down the road. Well, what else are you going to do? Okay, when you get there, I want you to text me. And when you get your first strike, I want you to text me because I just want to affirm you and I just want to encourage you. It's all so good. I just want you to feel so good about yourself. Everything is hyper. And then I want you to call me on the way home. Did you stop for that stop sign? Okay. And your friends get there. They check the air pressure. It's just like, boom. And you're like, and when you're a kid, you know what you're saying. I will never be like that. I said that. My brother said that. And you know what happened? We had brats. And we worry about our brats. We love our brats. We stress about it. And all of a sudden, I find out that in this drawer of generational sin with this kind of worry, because worry is sin. I just got to say it. Jesus says 365 times in the Bible, fear not. It means worry not. Don't stress about it because we serve a sovereign God. He speaks and worlds are created. He breathes and life is formed. It says none can stay his hand. The armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth do his will. He is in control. Why do we have worry as part of this generational sin in our lives? It's just sinful. It really is. But it's kind of stressful. And then, because you know us that have parents that worry, We also have friends whose parents don't struggle with that, and they don't worry, and you go over to your friend's house, and your parents or your friends are going, where are y'all going bowling? Oh, we're going bowling to Ghetto Lanes. It's down in the hood. And they're like, have fun. I don't have to give an affidavit. I don't have to give blood. I don't have to give a fingerprint sample. You don't want to sign me an affidavit. Must be nice in your house. Woo, you don't know how hard it is in the Melvin house. I mean, wow, it's just crazy. Now, I say that as kind of a lighthearted example. But we also have generational sins up here of addiction. In my secular profession, I have to deal with an undesirable element of society as a prosecutor. And I can tell you, I see generational sins. And this is not always true, but there is a strong correlation that if your parents have dealt with an addiction, whether your parents have been alcoholics, whether your parents have been drugs, you are much more likely to struggle with that same addiction. Because here's what's going on in your life. As you're born into this sinful world, in sin, my mother, conceived me. In iniquity, my mother conceived me. It's just, you're born into the world, so you grow up and you're watching your parents sin and the sins that they struggle with. But the other thing that you're doing is you're also learning as a child how to cope and how they're coping with their sin. You're learning how you're going to cope with their sin. And sometimes with certain sins like addictions, you're not only learning that, but you're also helping, you're helping them manage that. Addictions. We all have stuff in this first drawer of generational sin. It's just the way it is. Maybe the sin is not addiction, and we'll never know how powerful that drawer is. Because people that have stuff in this drawer whose parents are putting stuff in there, I'm never, ever, 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 ever going to do that. But here the fact of the matter is, statistics prove otherwise. And it's not just statistics. More importantly, the Bible says otherwise. And maybe it's not worry, and maybe it's not addiction. Maybe the thing that's being shoved in that drawer when you were a child is anger. Your parents are always angry. Or there's just kind of, you'll be just going along all of a sudden and you do something and all of a sudden Mount Vesuvius erupts and there's an explosion in your house and you're just like, what? What caused that? And so that's kind of the stuff that's in your drawer right now and you think you're all fine and then you're just going along. And a lot of times I'm talking about this because a lot of times when we get, and we don't know this about ourselves until we get into a relationship with somebody who will call it out in us. And you're just going along and all of a sudden some stressor happens. You're at the grocery store, the kid's going Bradology. It's just like, and then you just like that. You just explode. And all of a sudden it's like, where did that come from? Well, the fact of the matter is it came from this drawer right here in that first drawer. And we've talked about worry. We've talked about addiction. We talked about anger. But there's the flip side of that too. Maybe your parents just kind of clammed up on you. Because in sin, I just want to reemphasize, this can spill down generation to generation. But maybe your parents weren't angry. Maybe they weren't addicted. Maybe they weren't worried. Maybe they're just kind of disconnected. Maybe they just were quiet and withdrawn. And you don't know what's going on in your heart as a child, but in your child, your heart is screaming, I want some attention. I want some love. I need to know that we have a connection. And you've grown up a little bit emotionally stunted. We all have stuff in that first drawer. And that'll bring us to the second drawer. Because in the second drawer, we got some stuff that it's called abandonment. We got generational sin here, but in this drawer right here, we have abandonment. And abandonment happens when these very hard words come into your life. Divorce, distance, disinterest, or death sometimes. But normally abandonment doesn't come through death because the person hasn't chosen to die. But, with divorce, it's afflicted 50% of America, even higher. It's just as high in the Christian faith as it is out there. And it's amazing. And the abandonment issues in drawer number two it comes a little bit like this. When mom and dad will sit down and they'll say, you know, honey, here's the thing to the little child. They'll say, you know, honey, here's the thing. Oh, mom and dad, we just got some things up here in the first drawer. We can't really work through. We can't work it out, so we can't live together anymore. But we want you to know we love you. You are so important to us. You are the most important thing to us. And this is not about you. This is about us. And we love you. And it's so weird how that gets translated into the heart of a little child. Because here's what's going on in the heart of the little child. Well, if you really love me, if I'm the most important thing in your life, well, then why aren't we all together? Because that's what's most important to me. That's what I value most. And you might send me a card when you're 1,000 miles away telling me you love me, but here's the fact of the matter is you're 1,000 miles away from me. And divorce hurts. And it jams a lot of pain into that drawer. Or sometimes it's not even divorce. Sometimes it could just be disinterest, the disaffected parent that's just not involved in your life. They don't come to the play. They don't come to the performances. They miss one too many things just because of work or because of life, because they're struggling something with in drawer number one. Let me tell you something. God didn't design you to have a disinterested parent. And it can hurt. And it jams stuff into your drawer, and it can affect your lives in ways that you will never know. It can hurt so bad. And there's just layers of us for all of this kind of stuff up here, because sometimes dad can actually be right in the house and not be there emotionally. Sometimes dad can be sitting right on the couch with you, and there is absolutely no connection because he is a million miles away for whatever reason. Maybe it's because he's still suffering from the things that are up here in drawer number one. Maybe it's because he's fantasizing about another life. But because of the disinterest and the disassociation and the dispassion that's just destroying you on the inside, because your heart is crying out, I need love. That is a God-given desire in your heart. And so you've got a lot of damage that's coming up here from drawer number two. And perhaps you've met these people that have been, and let me tell you the product of people that are suffering with a lot of baggage that's in the abandonment drawer. And you've met these people before. You go out with them and say, you know, hey, you know, that was a really fun day. I like going out with you. Oh, really? Great. And then 2 weeks later, you're like, hey, you know, can you just like unpeel yourself from me? And they're like, no, because you're the first person in my life that's spoken words of life into my heart, and I'm not letting go. And they just suffocate you. And that relationship is doomed. And if you suffer from abandonment, let me tell you something. That's a very real situation that you're going to have to just like, and it creates codependency and it creates all kinds of issues, and you're subjecting yourself to all kinds of emotional and relational abuse, especially by a manipulative personality. If you have suffered from issues of abandonment, I want you to know something. That need in you that cries out for love and for attention and for affection is a God-given need. That's a good need. But your God-given need for love and for affection, and quite frankly, it says in the Bible in Genesis, it says he created a man and woman. I mean, as a matter of fact, when you go through creation, it says God created the earth, it's good, created sky, it's good, created the waters, the fish, the fowl, it's all good, it's all good, it's all good. And then it comes to this really strange word, he created man, and then he says, it is not good that man should dwell alone. So everything's perfect, everything's wonderful, everything's rocking along, and then all of a sudden the first words that God utters saying it is not good is for man to dwell alone. Brothers and sisters, God has created you to love him, to be passionate with him, and to have relationship here on this earth with each other. That's a God-given need. That need that you have to be connected to another person, that's a God-given need. And when it's in the bonds of what God has blessed and sanctified and created, when you have relationships that are according to God's will and God's plan in this Bible, it's going to be blessed. if you both are doing it. But let me tell you something. If you're going into a relationship and you got issues up here, or you got issues in any of this one, and you haven't dealt with it through Christ, you're going to have some problems in that relationship. And here's the thing. We all have baggage. We all have things in some of the drawers, some more than others. And let me tell you what the culture does, because here's the problem with the culture. The culture will want to repaint it. The culture will want to redecorate it. Or sometimes if the culture actually gets into the drawers, the best that the culture can do is just kind of move stuff around inside the drawers, because only Christ can redeem the pain and the hurt that are actually in the drawers. And you know, sometimes we can, you know, just, and we want to. Some people they'll just take these drawers and they'll slam them and they'll just say, you know, my dad's a jerk, my mom's a jerk. And I'm not going to be like that, and I'm not going to think about it. And then you're good. You're just cranking along 5, 10, 7 years later. Then some event happens, and here comes the drawer just out of nowhere. Because the drawer and the baggage will always be with you unless you deal with them through Christ at the cross. Now, the third drawer is kind of like the flip side of the second drawer. The third drawer is the enabling parent. They're the ones that run behind you with a pillow to make sure that you never fall, you never get hurt, that you're always affirmed, that you don't have any problems. You know, you get one too many speeding tickets and they're like, oh, that's okay, Johnny, because we're going to move to another state so that you can get a speed, you know, you can get a trap, you can get your license back. It's okay. I actually was talking to a friend the other day who his child came home. He's like, hey, I got this this gold medal because, you know, for the science fair. Oh, that's great, little Johnny. No, it's not. It's the lowest medal. You got gold, you got high gold, and you got platinum now. Really? Really? Is that what we're to now? This culture of enabling everybody? Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody needs to feel special. Everybody's number one. Really? Is that the way our children are taking it? Oh, yeah, I got the exact same trophy as little Johnny Wormwood over there for the bowling, and he actually has the polished bowling ball. He can put the spin on it, and the pins just explode every single time, but we got the same trophy. Does he really feel affirmed because he bowls and it goes over to the neighbor's lane? Is he really walking away with that trophy saying, I feel good about myself? And here's the product of an enabling parent. And here's what it produces in the third drawer. The enabling parent produces a child. The enabling parent produces a son and a daughter that really can't handle failure and people saying no. Because let me tell you something, if you're the product of an enabling parent or you have a child that you're enabling, what you're doing is you're setting them up for a rude awakening, because the world is not going to bend over backwards so that they can have their way every single time. And you're not always going to be there. And there's going to be a rude awakening. You're not doing them a favor at all. This fourth drawer is a drawer called performance-based love. You know, I love you when. I love you, but. There's always a tagline in what your little soul is screaming out for. It's just, man, dude, can't you just say, I love you, and let that be it? Just unconditionally, just say, I love you. You know, Dad, I got 92. Great, why didn't you get 100? Are you, what? What? No, there's parents like that. And what that teaches is performance-based love. You know, really, children should look at their parents and be able to get a concept of God. When you look at your father, you ought to be able to get a concept of what the fatherly love really is. I mean, that's the unit that God, that is the first unit that God put on this earth. He put it on the earth before the church. You get that? The family was created before the church. It was the first organization on this earth that was going to reflect Him. Brother John, I notice that you don't go to church meetings weekend after weekend like Elder so-and-so. Yeah, you're right. You know why? Because I'm a daddy. And I don't apologize for it. I'll go to it when my kids don't have sports, but, you know, by goodness, I'm not going to jam more stuff into that second drawer than I've already jammed into it. Just not going to, you know, because there's already stuff in their first drawer, all this generational stuff I put in there. It's just, y'all too, you laugh at me, that's all right. But, you know, drawer four is this performance-based love. I love you when, I love you but, or if you just miss, you know, if the children misbehave, all of a sudden you just give them the silent treatment for a while. And sometimes silence is good because you're not saying things that you shouldn't say, and that's good. But there's sometimes a silence is based on kind of a performance-based, you know. We got to be careful about that. We got some newlywed couples here. Newlywed couples, any of y'all experienced performance-based love? Be careful. Be careful. You know, because you go Thanksgiving here, which means you got to go Christmas here. You go Easter here, which means you got to go 4th of July here. You go, you know, and back and forth it goes, and God help you if you don't do the equal thing, because it's, you got to be careful about stuff like that. Performance-based love. We all have baggage. And this last one. This is a drawer that we don't want to open. Because this drawer is a drawer of abuse. And it can be sexual abuse. It can be physical abuse. It can be emotional abuse. It can be relational abuse. But that's a drawer that you don't want to go into. You want to nail it shut. You want to take that chest of drawers. You want to turn it around. You want to go shove it up in the attic. You want to put a blanket over it. And you don't ever, 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 ever want to go into that drawer. It's just too painful. I can't handle that drawer. I don't like the contents of that drawer. And I'm not talking, you know, just your parents there. There can be people that you've trusted in your life, an aunt, an uncle, a pastor, somebody who has just taken it and just shoved garbage deep into that drawer. I can tell you, when I was in the child prosecution unit for people that would do crimes against children, that there is a strong correlation between perpetrators and the perpetrator themselves being a victim. This is a strong generational sin, and that doesn't excuse their actions at all. I'm just telling you, if you don't deal within that drawer, it's difficult. You've got to deal with what's in the drawer, in the fifth drawer. You got to go down to that bottom drawer. You got to get it out. If you got stuff in that drawer, you got to get it out. And sometimes it's not physical abuse. Sometimes it's not sexual abuse. Sometimes it's just emotional abuse. Sometimes it's the husband that you're never good enough for. Sometimes, you know, it's just they make you feel this big. Or maybe you were born into a family where there's just never any positivity and you're just walking through life and you're just feeling so unworthy because there was never any positivity. Something happened. I don't know what it is in your background, but it just gets pressed down on you. So stuff is in the fifth drawer, and so you nail it up, you shut it up, you turn around, you put it up in the attic, you fold over a blanket so that you never have to go through it again, and then suddenly, all of a sudden, you're just going along, and 10 years later, this drawer comes crashing through your window and says, okay, here I am, or the movers show up and go, hey, you forgot this drawer, you know, it's right here. Because here's the thing that happens to children of abuse. You grow up, and you are inside saying, whether you say it or not, I don't know if I can ever trust again. And so the walls come up. And then you're harmed Because that relational dynamic that God says, it is not good that a man and a woman, a man should dwell alone, so he creates woman so they can come together. That relational dynamic, the chances of that happening, oh, you might even walk down the aisle. You might even say the vows. You might even live, but deep, deep, deep down, it's not going to be 100% of surrender and giving to your spouse, because deep, deep, deep down, you just don't know if you can trust them or you can trust anybody. It harms your relationship so much. And so this brings us to Jesus. What do we do with what's in the drawer? And this is what it says over in Romans chapter 5, because we've been talking about generational sins. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, it says, "As by one man sin entered into the world, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." We are all sinners. We all have baggage. We all have stuff in the drawers. Then we go on down, verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many." Okay, all have sinned, but then we get hope. Because all that sin that just came tumbling down, all the generational sin and the iniquity that we have been born into, the iniquity that we have, there's this thing called grace that comes to Jesus through Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, explains a little bit of this hope. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more then they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Then it goes on, it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." That's exciting right there. So by the offense of one, judgment came to all men, condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. Okay, so I just want to stop you real quick. Sin entered into the world, and we're all like copies. Like, you know, if you make a copy of a record, what you copy is And Adam went across the music of our life. So every copy and descendant of Adam has that inbred iniquity. And make no, hey, look, you got inbred iniquity, but you've done enough on your own, and we all know that. But the Bible says, you know, just like Adam messed up and screwed up everything and broke our world to pieces, there is one man, and by his righteousness, justification is coming to many. It's Jesus Christ's righteousness, not your righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness, not your goodness. It was Jesus' goodness. It's not your performance. It's Jesus' performance, and it comes to many. Now, the Bible says that the children of God, in the book of Revelations, it says the children of God outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. People from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue belong to the family and the redeemed of God. Hallelujah. Okay, so here's the thing. As children of God, and this is what the Bible says over in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Beloved." Oh, let me back up real quick. I can't miss this, because in Romans chapter 5, we're talking about the offense of Adam and how the gift of righteousness of Christ came to many. It was his righteousness that came. I want you to just kind of enjoy verse 10 right there, because verse 10 preceded all of it. Everything's written in light of verse 10. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You get that? You dig that? You understand what it's saying? When we were enemies with all these sins and all this junk, if in this state, enemies, not unfriendly, not unwilling, but actually enemies, fighting against God. If when we were enemies, at that moment we were reconciled to God. I mean, literally, he takes us and reconciles us to himself. How much more, in this state of being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There is an ongoing salvation to the life that is submitted to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you about one of the moments of the ongoing salvation. One of these defining moments that we've been talking about. One of the defining moments, one of the ongoing salvation revelation of submitted to Jesus Christ is we can open up these drawers, we can pull it out, and we can say, help me deal with this. And Jesus is the only person that can look you in the eye and say, I understand. Isaiah chapter 53, by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, and the iniquity of us all is upon him. He can honestly look at you and say, yeah, I know what it's like to be abused. I have taken that on my life. I've taken all the performance-based righteousness that people have been muttering around, and I've taken that on me. I've taken away the abandonment, because he actually uttered, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's taken that upon him. Every sin, every generational sin of you has been placed upon him, but not only that, and here's the healing factor, because this is why it's by Christ at the cross. Every one of your sins and the sins of his family who put it here. You get that? The sins of his family that put the abuse in there, that did the performance-based anxiety, that did the enabling, that abandoned you, that did the generational sin, the people that shoved that stuff into your drawers, if they're part of his family, their sins have been paid for too. By his stripes, we are healed. 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God. We are to love. We're to forgive. The book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, forgiving one another. And how in the world can you forgive these people that have done this and this and this and this and this? How can we forgive them? And there might be some other things that need to happen, but what this verse is saying is judgment belongs to God. Other things might need to happen, but judgment belongs to God of God. You know, judgment belongs to God. Prosecution might need to happen, but judgment belongs to God. Forgive one another. How can I do that? Because the same Jesus that has looked at you and forgiven you for all the stuff that you've put in everybody else's drawers, for all your sins and all your transgressions and all your iniquity, the same Jesus that did that went to the cross for you. And at the cross, he died and forgave you. And so you say, my God, if you forgave me for all my junk, for all my garbage, for all the stuff that I've done, on that basis, I forgive you and you and you and you and you. It's the difference between knowing how to get to Piedmont Park and going to Piedmont Park. Oh, I ask you, hey, you ever been to Piedmont Park? Yeah, I know how to get there. Yeah, but have you been to Piedmont Park? I mean, have you actually laid the blanket out, gotten the iced tea and the glass of cheese or wine, if you do that, and listened to Jimmy Buffett in the park on a 68-degree beautiful day? Have you actually done that? Well, I know how to get there. No. Have you been there? John, I know about forgiveness. I know what you teach about forgiveness. I know what the church says about forgiveness. I know what the Bible says about forgiveness. I all understand about forgiveness. Have you been there? Have you been to the cross and seen your sin and your filth and your iniquity forgiven by the most innocent man that's ever walked on the face of the earth? Have you seen it forgiven by God? Because let me tell you something. Every day you got two books that you can read from. You can read from the family photo album, and yeah, here's my DNA. I've got this junk from the, I got that junk. I got this. I got all this stuff in me. Or you can read from the Bible, who says that you're forgiven, that you have the righteousness of Christ, that you are a royal priesthood for him, that he loves you. I mean, this is amazing. This Bible is amazing when it tells you about the truth that is in Christ. I mean, from the very beginning, it's just like this big love story. It's like Genesis. Hello, I love you so much. I created all this really cool stuff. I created the zebra. I created the possum. I created dogs. I mean, this is really good stuff. And then you flip on over and it talks about the story that you got plugged into. And it goes on to tell you about how you're a special people, how you're redeemed people, how you're cool people. It says in the Song of Men, your breasts are like the rose of Ethiopia. I have no idea what that means, but it says it about you. I mean, this is really cool. But then it concludes in the New Testament about this God who sent his son to take on the chastisement of all our iniquities and all our sins and all our problems. And this is how it ends. It says, surely he hath borne our grief and carried away our sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Only through Christ can the baggage in the drawers of your life be healed, because only in Christ can you open it up, hold it to him, and he will say, I understand. He's not going to go, oh, I'm so sorry. Or that superficial nonsense that we say. He's not going to give you some sort of formula to get it. He's going to say, I understand. I want you to know I paid for that. I can redeem that. No matter how messed up or just tweaked up or wronged you have been, I can take it, because I am the all-powerful God, the sovereign creator of the universe, and all authority has been given to me. That's the Christ that we serve here at this church.